Okay, I just got to say this because I got to somehow lighten the mood because I don't know. I can actually see what's happening back there now. We're working on a new sound program and a new video program that puts this stuff up here. And I can actually do my part at home and put it on the computer, and it will automatically transfer itself here, and Tim can fix it all and get it all worked up and stuff. So, yeah, it's good stuff. You're going to love this, okay, because you all are really silent. Tim, over on the side, there's this great big amen. Can you just click that button? Yes. Can I get a big amen? See, there you go. Tim has all kinds of stuff he can do back there. He can actually send me notes that will pop up back there that you all can't see. You know, he can tell me I got 1 minute left. You know, there's little buttons there. I've been messing around with it and things like that. So, but it's good. And as we continue to progress and as our worship team is working on things and we're trying to get things better, just thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. Worship team, seriously, thank you for leading us in a time of worship and before God's throne. And so we will dig in now and we will get into some scripture. And if you've been here, you know that we've been going through Mark chapter 5. And in this, we find three different situations. And Jesus using three different methods to bring release to prisoners. There was the man from several weeks ago who was demon-possessed. And he was helpless, and he couldn't even reach out to Jesus. And so Jesus went to him. And in fact, the man, he was actually hostile to Jesus because of these demons who were inside of him. And then there was the woman from last week, and she had this infirmity, and she's barely able to reach out to Jesus. It was all she could do to touch the hem of his garment. And for Jesus, he allowed just that simple touch to heal the woman. For Jairus, who we're going to look at a little bit more today, Jesus demanded more. He demanded that Jairus choose to believe in his circumstances or to trust in Jesus no matter what. So today, as we wrap up chapter 5 of the book of Mark, you know, our Jesus, the ultimate action hero, the question of the title of our sermon, and the question is, do you trust me no matter what? Chapter 5, verse 21, hopefully you have your Bibles. This is what it says, and we looked at this last week. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, we've already discussed part of this a little bit from last week, namely that Jairus, he is an elected superintendent of the local synagogue there in Capernaum. He's a respected member of his society, and he took a very enormous risk to go and see Jesus, whom the synagogue leaders have not approved of. But you see, in times of personal crisis, your position in society and the possible outcome of siding with Jesus, they all go out the window. It is at these times that you find out just what is valuable to you and to what lengths you will go to protect it. So Jairus, he came to Jesus because his only daughter is very ill. And he begged Jesus to come to his house. And Jesus agrees, and so off they go, only to be delayed by a woman with an issue of blood. Now, we don't know how long that healing and that interaction took place, but it was long enough for messengers from Jairus' household to actually reach them and to bring news that could crush Jairus' heart. So we're going to jump now to verse 35. In the book of Mark, chapter 5, where it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" It's interesting to me what takes place here. Most likely, Jairus has told his household, his wife and the people around, that he's going to go find this Jesus. No other cure has apparently worked. I wonder if his wife, and maybe some of the others, were skeptical. They had no doubt heard about Jesus and maybe even seen him perform some of these miracles. Maybe deep in their heart of hearts, they thought, "Well, what else have we got to lose? We've tried everything else." You see, healing the sick is one thing, but death, no one comes back from death. There was no more sense in holding on to hope that something could be done. It's too late. And so with heavy hearts, they set off to go tell Jairus that not only was his daughter dead, but that he had not been there to say goodbye. Can you just imagine this scene? Jairus is standing there by Jesus and he's checking his sundial, wondering why is all of this taking so long with this woman? When out of the corner of his eye, he spots some familiar faces. Faces that bore an expression that make words unnecessary. And when they finally reach him, they confirm his worst fears. His daughter is dead. What they say next, it's understandable. Why bother the teacher anymore? You see, it's time for Jairus to face up to reality. Abandon Jesus, don't worry him anymore. Come home and make the preparations to take care of his daughter and to bury her. And so now Jesus, he presents Jairus with a choice. A choice that at some point or another, we all have to make when we are faced with who Jesus really is. And at verse 36, it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Don't be afraid, just believe. See, Jesus is standing there nearby as Jairus' friends tell him the bad news. And Jesus turns to the synagogue ruler and he says probably the five most important words that a Christian can hear. Don't be afraid, just believe. You see, a difficult situation, it just got a whole lot worse. But how much did Jairus really trust Jesus? Do you realize here that Jesus didn't actually promise any sort of outcome? But he urged them to do two very crucial things. Stop being afraid and start believing. The word afraid is phobeo. And it's just what you would think. It means to be frightened. But what would Jairus have to be afraid of? Well, both death and loss are very scary things. If you've lost someone who's close to you, then you'll know exactly what it is I'm talking about and what I mean. But there is another thing that I think Jesus is addressing here. The fear of trusting Jesus. When all of his senses and when everyone else around him is just telling him to give up. See, the easier thing to do would be to give in to this fear of death and the grief of loss. To abandon hope. See, death is the final end. No one comes back from death. And yet here is this man, Jesus, who is not even fazed by death. But how could that be? Now, we don't really hear Jairus' response, and we don't know what it is, but somehow it must have been the right one. And at verse 37, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Peter, James, and John. They had become Jesus' inner circle, his closest friends of his friends, if you will. Jesus is not going to turn this into an event or into a spectacle. This was for the girl and for her family. But as the scripture says, every fact needs to be established on the witnesses of two or three people. This particular healing, it demonstrates not just Jesus' power over sickness or over creation or even over the demonic forces. It goes to the very heart of why Jesus has come. And that is to overpower the greatest power of them all. And that is the power of death. Scripture continues at verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. He put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Jesus, he left one mob, one crowd behind, only to run into another one at Jairus' house. Now, apparently Jairus' household, they hadn't held out hope, and so they sent word for these mourners. Now, mourners back in those days, they could have been professional mourners. You would call them, and they would come in, they would offer up these wailings after someone had died. It would have been a sign of respect for them. I think you can tell that they're professional mourners by how they reacted when Jesus tells them that this child is not dead. See, as professional mourners, they would have seen a lot of death, and they would know the difference between someone who was dead and someone who was just asleep. Can you tell the difference, Pastor Frank? How about it, Frankie? Okay. Now, these mourners, they're not connected to the family. If they were, perhaps they would have gotten angry. You see, to intrude on a family who is in the middle of mourning is one thing. But to suggest that the child is not dead, that's just cruel. Unless, of course, it's true. So Jesus, he puts these professionals out, these mourners out. You see, they're laughing. It caused them to miss the greatest miracle that Jesus would perform, raising the dead. At verse 41, our scripture continues and says, "He took her by the hand and he said to her, 'Talitha koim,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around." She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, this is a truly amazing scene. Jesus doesn't perform any ceremonies. He just simply touches the girl, which you realize would have made him unclean. Somehow I'm wiggling here. Wiggling, yeah. See, touching that little girl would have made Jesus unclean. But once again, we see when Jesus touches the unclean, it becomes clean. And once again, when Jesus speaks to his creation, it must obey. Talitha koim. It's Aramaic. It would have been the normal language of the Israelites back at that time. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, little one, it's time to get up now. So this little girl wakes up. Just as if, as Jesus has suggested, as if she's only been taking a nap. But remember, she had been deathly ill. She did not wake up still sick, but she could stand up. She could walk around. And by the way, do you know that Jesus will do the exact same thing to us as believers when we fall asleep in death? We will wake up in his presence. That's a wonderful thing. Now, scripture says that they were completely astonished. Being completely astonished, it seems like a little bit of an understatement, doesn't it? You've just seen someone raised from the dead come up. And in the shock and the wonder of all of this, do you realize it's only Jesus who recognizes a need beyond being raised from the dead? So our last scripture that we're going to look at this morning, it says, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. See, probably she hasn't had anything to eat since she gotten sick. I love how Jesus here, he cares for her comfort as well as for her life. Now for the parents, Jesus does not want the word to get out about this. But you see, this wasn't done only for Jairus and for his family. But it was for the witnesses, the three disciples who were there. And Jesus also did it for us today. It demonstrates what Jesus has really come to do. And that is to take dead people and to make them alive. It also foreshadows his resurrection, which we will be remembering, celebrating in 4 weeks. So what does this say to us? Well, do you ever find yourself in the place of Jairus, where you have asked Jesus for something and he challenges you to move beyond what you have asked for and to trust him no matter what? Well, how could Jairus have responded? Listen to some of these. He could have responded with impatience. You didn't answer on my schedule. You know, you're too late. How about with anger? God hates me, and I don't like him very much right now either. How about some blame? It's God's fault that all of this happened in the first place. How about taking a victim mentality? I don't deserve this answer. I don't deserve anything like this for all that I've been doing good. How do you react when circumstances change and God answers too late? By the way, God is never rushed. See, Jesus, on his way to Jairus' house, he paused to care for the woman. God is never late. See, time isn't important to God. Although it is to us, and we're bound by it, and we try to move by it. But you see, timing is important. Trusting personally in Jesus is always the way through difficulty and through death. But that trust, it must be absolute. It must be 100%. Or it isn't really trust at all. That means he answers when and how he wants to, not when and how you want him to. Don't presume the outcome. Only trust the master and the creator. So what does trusting Jesus look like no matter what? It means coming to him and asking him, in your time of need, and not in this panic state. But it means believing his word more than your opinions or your thoughts or the circumstances around you. It means waiting for him to answer in his time and in his way. It means accepting his answer and trusting that he has the best in mind for you, even maybe at the time when it doesn't seem like it. It means accepting Jesus' challenge to go deeper in trust despite the circumstances. Trusting him with the things that you find impossible. So I leave you with this question as the worship team leads us. Do you trust Jesus no matter what? No matter where he leads?